They may look a bit scary. But we're continuing today with our theme for the year of Believe. And today the title of the message is, I am with you always. But just to start off, I thought, do any of you recognize those four faces? You shouldn't, but still. I say you shouldn't because they're not famous. They don't earn a lot of money. They didn't do anything spectacular. But I'm going to tell you what two of them said after a particular incident. And let's see if you know what that incident was. But before we start, let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you just be with us. Open our hearts and minds and eyes and everything that we are, Father, to your word. Let your word move powerfully and effectively in our hearts and minds. Let us hear what you want us to hear, Father. I may say one thing, but you may just want something else to move in our hearts, Father. Move in our hearts. Help us to recognize today how powerful you are and how much we need you and how you are always with us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Brian, on the top left, this is what he said. He said, I was intending to turn right to stairway C, which is what I was in charge of as a fire marshal. Something, and I can't explain it, just pushed me around to the left. I went down to the other hallway and went straight to stairway A. And with the fullness of time, we learned that there are no stories of anybody surviving from anything other than stairway A. What are we talking about? 9/11. Richard on the bottom left, this is what he said. He said, I always believed it was just the hand of God had me on the shoulder. And for every move that I made, whether it was to take the elevator, don't take the elevator, take the staircase, he was able to find me that door in the dark. These were the only four survivors from higher than the 81st floor above the impact zone. So the plane crashed below them. These are the only four that made it from above that to safety. Now, I don't know what their religious background was. I have no idea. What's just amazing to me is their stories afterwards. Things they couldn't explain. They felt the presence of something, somebody. The hand of God, he said. But what's fascinating is that, you know, haven't you found that we do sometimes tend to live our lives as if our whole life depends on us? It's just me against the world. And yet sometimes something happens, and then for a brief moment, someone feels the presence of somebody else. Fascinating. And I want to talk about that today. And the first point is God's promise. But let's backtrack a bit. Vanna has been speaking about face-to-face with God and walking with God. But today, I want to talk about what does Jesus mean when he says, I am with you always. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 28 from verse 16. The first point, God's promise. And just as a reminder, remember what it means to believe. Pisteo, to be convinced of something or someone. Now, we've said it many times, but occasionally we need to just remind ourselves, what does it mean to believe? And then kind of head into, let's hear today and see where my belief actually is. So Matthew 28 from verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I actually prefer the old NIV translation, which said to the very end of the age. He didn't just say, end of time, to the very end of time, in case you were, a little bit doubtful. Now, we've talked a lot about Matthew 28 before, and I really only want to focus on that last bit. I am with you always. And whether we can we believe that or not, is that a possibility? And I consider the apostles that walked with God, with Jesus, for 3 years. Were they convinced, do you think, at the end of that time? I don't think so. I mean, Peter at the very end had some idea, didn't he? When Jesus said to him, who am I? He said, oh, you're the Son of God. And yet moments later, a couple of verses later, he pulls Jesus aside and says, you know all the stuff you've been saying? No ways. That's not going to happen to you. So do you really think that he understood who this was? I don't think so. But a lot happened to them. And I think they went into the relationship with a certain thought in mind, and somehow their plan wasn't working out. Because Jesus' plan was working out. Whatever he said, that's what happened. So we had two distinct, almost plans as this relationship developed. And of course, on the night of the betrayal, what happened? They were all together in the garden. They came to arrest Jesus. What does the Bible say? The rest fled for their lives. Have you ever fled from something? Huh? Your heart's pounding. There's just fear and there's one solution and it's out of here. That happened to me once. I'm quite ashamed of it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Luckily, I had someone who's probably sitting here. Oh, there he is. I see him. He was with me that night. And that was Lawrence Hoon. You see, Lawrence and Joan and I, we used to do Kids Zone kitchen crew at camps. And for many years, Lawrence was catering at the time, so he was the fundi on organizing food and stuff, and we were just the hands in the kitchen, and we chopped and peeled and fried and did all sorts of stuff. And many years ago, the camp was in Paris. Brilliant, right next to the river. And so we cooked and we did our stuff and it was hard and every night. And one night we finished 9:30 and we said, you know what? We are next to the river. What do we like doing together? We like fishing. So out of the fishing rods, which we'd brought with because we knew we were going next to the river, we're going to go fishing. But now it's dark. And cell phones were not torches yet. They were just, believe it or not, cell phones. And so it was pitch black. But somehow we baited our hooks and we kind of made our way down to the river. And now we're standing and there's trees and you can see sort of a moon reflecting off the water. And if you hold your thing up, you can kind of make out what you're doing. And we're fishing. And I think we caught two barbels that night. But we're fishing and time's going by and suddenly there's a monster splash. Ka-chwa! Oh, and our hearts are like, poof. And now we're discussing, now what could that possibly be? You know, river crocodile, because it sounded big enough, but we don't know because it's pitch black. But then it's quiet again for a while. Another three of us are standing there, Joan included. And we're like, okay, if it does it again, I think we should probably just kind of, and maybe make our way away, because we don't really know. And you won't believe it, but about a minute later, ka-chwonk, it happens again. Lawrence and I are like, okay, we're out of here. Whoosh, and we're gone. Now, gone was a bit uphill and a bit steep and a bit slippery. But man, with a bit of fear in your heart, you can climb the highest mountain. Now, Lawrence and I, we're on our way back, and we suddenly realize there's only two of us. We'd kind of left an important member behind who couldn't get up the slope because it was muddy and she didn't have the right shoes and she was like, wondering what's coming up behind her, and her two heroes are, they're just dust in the distance. We fled. Why did we flee? Because this wasn't part of our plan. You flee when it's not your plan. The apostles fled because it wasn't their plan. And these things happened when Jesus was in their immediate presence. They walked with him, spoke with him, ate with him, healed with him, cast out demons. They did life together, and they didn't get it. They didn't believe or didn't know the scriptures or both, or just didn't understand the connection between Old Testament and references and Jesus. But if God says, I am with you always, do you think he's sparing with the truth? Do you think there's some doubt there? You know, one way to test to get confidence in a scripture is this. If there's one scripture on something, you could say, you know what, here's the only reference on whether I should wear blue or black to church on a Sunday. Here's one reference. Man, I'm going to stake my life on this thing. I'm wearing blue forever. There's one reference. You could kind of say, whew, does it really mean that? Look at the times. Was it to a specific person? Was, you know what I mean? You could work your way around that. But actually, there's a couple of references to Jesus always being with us. So what we're going to do is just build up a little bit of foundation on this. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's look at a couple of other references. Now, this is Moses speaking. And as you read it, and as I read it, kind of feel the proudness, not in a bad way, in a good way, in the tone of Moses. He says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" Wow! If you were that nation, wouldn't you feel proud? What great nation? We're the best. But I mean, take the word nation out and throw the word congregation in. What great congregation, like we are here today, is there that has a God so near it as the Lord our God is to us? I mean, it's the same thing, isn't it? What has changed over thousands of years? Nothing has changed. What a great congregation are we? So what are the two things in this verse that Moses is grateful for? He says that we've got a God so near, he's with us whenever we call upon him. And the second thing is that, man, there's statutes and rules so righteous as the law that we have today. You know, Vanna's been talking about 2 Peter 1, verse 2. And even look at that verse. It says grace and peace. Man, that's God with us, isn't it? And it talks about the knowledge of Jesus. That's his word, isn't it? The same concept. They were excited about it thousands of years ago. Nothing has changed to this day. And Moses says, it was great. We're a great nation. And we should feel the same thing today. We're a great congregation to have a God this close who's given us his word. Let's look at another call. Book of Zechariah is like a rousing call to rebuild the temple and get back to God. But his prophecies sometimes have a bit of a broader scope. You know, they look ahead to the Messiah and the dawning of a new day. But Zechariah chapter 2, from verse 10 onwards, listen to these excited words. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." I will dwell in your midst. He repeats it even. "And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Isn't it great? Imagine what it felt like if you lived your life as if God was in your midst. You know, many of you know Mark Lemore. He's kind of the financial guru in my mind. Now imagine Warren Buffett phoned him up one day, and Warren Buffett being one of the richest men in the world and probably the best financial investment guy around, phoned Mark and said, "Hey, Mark, I got a free week. I feel like spending it with you." Do you think Mark would just go and play golf with him? or watch TV. Or, no, he would say, man, here's the opportunity of a lifetime to learn some of the biggest secrets about investing that I could ever have. He would take that opportunity. Now, what if Gary Moore or Ray Satriani or Carlos Santana or any of these guys came and said, you know, who are our guitar guys? I always think of Francois, you know, him on stage here, backwards and forwards during the talent contest. But what about Donnie Nell or Kevin or Pierre? What if any of these guys said, hey, I've got a free evening. I'll teach you a couple of things. You know, it's a bit of in on playing the guitar. What an opportunity. Even David wrestled with the nearness of God. Psalm 139. I mean, read this and what does it make you feel? 139 verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before when you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. How does that make you feel about God's presence in David's life? Man, they were inseparable. And what's even more interesting, because physically, you got that idea? Hem me in. You are there. You are there. And even mentally, perceives your thoughts, familiar with your ways, knows what you think. It doesn't get any closer to that. Now the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is that close all the time? Now, I think that apostles, they weren't sure because they fled. Jesus had to come back. They still doubted. Afterwards, they started believing that he was with them always. Second point is my life. What about my life? You know, there are two extremes. When we can look at our lives. The one extreme is, I don't know God, and that's how I live. And the other extreme is, man, a life like David has just described. God is just there. Now the question is, how convinced are we of either extreme? I thought, man, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to before I became a disciple. I thought, what was life like at that time? Well, I was young once. I had long hair once. I was a nerd at school. I was always in the top three of the class, so I didn't have to study that much. But what happens when you're up there, you're not very sociable down there. I don't know if you've noticed that. But the more clever you are, the less friends you got. It's kind of a balance. The tougher and more friendly you are, the more you struggle somehow with, you know. So anyway, there's some balance in life to all of this. But I didn't have many friends. So when I did make a friend, man, I stuck to them. And when I found Joan, I stuck to her. And you see how well that worked out for me. Because we know each other from high school years. But man, life was different. Stuff happened at school. Kids spoke about you. Kids bullied you. Who did you turn to? You felt this. You felt that. There was no who do I go to? There was no one bigger than you. Or you were the solution. Your horizon, where you, as far as you could look, that was the end. My abilities, they ended there. That's all I could do. I was, you know, instant gratification. Oh, whatever it was, this is lucky, let's do it. You didn't think, you weren't taught, you didn't learn. Wisdom was not part of your makeup. And even in the early years, you know, I was a monster on the tennis court. Monster as in not necessarily a good player, but I was a brat. I threw my tennis racket around like it was a stone. As soon as a shot didn't suit me, and everyone had to know that, man, Mark's not happy. Really? Oh, well, that, I look back at that with huge shame. But I had no reference, no one to turn to. Life happened to me. Fears, insecurities, worries, concerns, issues throughout life, peer pressure. You know, when I look back at that list, I think, what an awful place to be. That's terrible. Life just happens. But then we became disciples, and God entered, and His presence entered. But then I had to ask myself, how do I know if I am living as if God is in my life? How do I know that? And I thought, you know, here's a great test. What's the difference between the life I'm living here among you guys, right here and right now, and when I go home? You see, at church, my life's affected by you guys, isn't it? I mean, you're all looking at me. I'm not going to get away with much, especially up here on stage. So I better behave myself. I better be good. But even in the fellowship, as we walk around, we're all good, aren't we? We all live good lives. Talk to each other. Love each other. Hug each other. Smile. Wave. Because, man, it's almost like heaven up here, isn't it? Or in the fellowship. It's like heaven. If I sat in the corner of the hall, busy finishing off a six-pack of beer, you'd come and talk to me, wouldn't you? I would hope so. I'd probably have a row of brothers waiting in line to come and share with me. My brother, we have to share something with you, but what you're doing right there, that's not cool. Bible says this. But that's what would happen, wouldn't it? Do I like getting spoken to? No. But behaving myself among all you guys, that's built into our DNA, isn't it? Because we want to look good. But then we get to crunch time. That big question. What happens when we walk out the door? What happens at home? Because the person you are at home is the person you actually are. When the eyes of the congregation are not on you. You know, as a minister, I hear a lot of stuff that happens at home. Do you guys want me to share some stuff? You know, we stay with Eric and Betty. Man, I got some stuff to share. Eric, remember that? No, I won't talk about that one. No, of course not. But the point is that whatever the story is of what happens at home, it's a story of someone who doesn't believe that God is with them all the time. If we go to the Bible, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Do you think when they did their land deal, they knew God was there? Would they have made those decisions? That would have been daft, wouldn't it? What about Abraham? Didn't he realize God was with him when he spoke to Pharaoh and he said, oh, this isn't my wife, this is my sister? Or Adam? Do you think Adam was thinking, oh, here's the serpent, here's Eve, here's me, and God's next to me. I think I'll just keep quiet. No, of course not. They didn't believe that either. So he just said nothing. Until God spoke into their lives through people or through circumstances. But what if we believe these promises? What if we believe that God is walking with us every step of every day? Okay? So what if I was sitting here and I was having coffee in the morning? God's there. What if we lived a life like that? Then I'd go home and my wife would say, "Phew, hun, man, you know, the garbage really stinks. Could you take it out quickly?" And of course, this is the exact moment, like the cricket match the other night, when the last ball was about to be played. Now I'm conflicted. But of course, God is there watching. He's saying, "Where's your priorities, dude?" A disciple of Jesus, with God with him, knowing that God is with you always, would get up and do what was right. Your children need attention. But man, that afternoon nap on a Sunday, it's calling you. Oh man, I worked hard, I'm tired, I stayed up late. But the kids want to play soccer and they want to go to the beach and they want to do this and that. But God is with you always. Take God with you. A bad situation happens at home, and it happens to even the most faithful disciple. Stuff happens. So what do? We don't hide it. We resolve it. We call people. You're overwhelmed emotionally. Man, you've got conflict with somebody, and you're just overwhelmed. You don't just suck it up. You got a God. You pray. You talk to people. God is with you. You fight up because God is close. Let's convince ourselves some more. Genesis 28, verse 15. The Bible reads, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God talking to Jacob. Who do you think his words were for? Just Jacob? I don't think so. I think his words are eternal. He said so in Matthew 28, "I am with you always." He's saying here in Genesis 28, thousands of years earlier, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." But he gets better. James 4, verse 8. Bible says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." You see, not only is God in the same room, we can draw nearer to him. How exciting is that? Because normally, what's the cycle? Stuff, I hear something. I hear a message to church. Now I'm all guilty about something that I haven't done. Oh, I go home. I try harder. Harder, harder, harder. I must be more patient, more patient. I grip my teeth and I'm more patient in whatever the situations. But I get moch eventually, don't I? I get tired. And I give up because it's not working for me. But the Bible says draw near to God. What if we take that same cycle and we say, "Oh, I hear a message. I should be more patient. Well, let me go to Jesus. Let me go to the feet of Jesus instead of to the anvil of effort. Let's go to Jesus." Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Cornelius even mentioned this verse earlier. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know what? Doesn't matter what age you are. From the teen sitting in front here to some of our senior statesmen. Just because you get older doesn't mean you can handle life better. Stuff happens. Emotions happen. Situation happens. And as much as even at this young level, once you recognize, you know what, I can go to, I've got Jesus here. I've got a great God in front of me. Let me learn. Nothing changes to my mom, who's 80 this year, saying, "Man, I've got my own set of issues. Let me go to Jesus and not try and hack through this on my own. Come to me. Take my yoke." He's waiting for us right here and right now. So just to end off, just with a simple example. You know, my kids were younger. Tying shoelaces was a big thing, wasn't it? When you're 3 or 2 or 4, whatever. Sooner or later, you got to tie a shoelace. And that is very difficult. And you sit and watch them. And man, they're working those laces. They're making loops, and they got to remember the horse goes over, and then it jumps under, and then it goes around, and what? And they're working that thing, and they may sit there 10 minutes. But eventually, they're going to reach a point where they're going to say, you know what? It's not working. And now you've got some choices, haven't you? I can give up and go play outside. I can keep going. Probably, eventually, I may get something right. Or, what can I do? I can just turn around to Dad and say, hey, Dad, help me. And Dad will sit down and he'll say, okay, let me hold your hands. It goes like this. Here's a loop, there's a loop, over, under, boom. See how that works? Wow, Dad, you're just awesome. But we have the same choice, don't we? We can be like the disciples who ran away because they didn't understand how close Jesus was. He was right there. He was with them always to the very end of the age. And they did get it eventually. It's the same thing with us. What do you believe? Here's the situation. Here I'm at home. Do I believe Jesus is with me? Do I always? To the very end of the age? How different would my life be if I believed that and I went to Him with my troubles instead of just relying on the default that I really am? Running away instead of going to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed with everything that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and guiding us and strengthening us. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us through your scriptures how close you really are to this day, every day, with us, always, in our midst. Not only that, Father, but we can turn to you. We can turn to you and draw even closer to you and understand better what it means to have you in our lives, morning to night, watching over us all the time. Father, what an incredible promise we have in the scriptures from you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Help us leave here refreshed with the knowledge that you are the closest friend that we could have ever. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.